Amen. I've never heard that song, but I sure enjoyed hearing it sing a moment ago. Wasn't that beautiful? Circle of love. Man, man, man. Psalms chapter 9. I'm going to bring a sermon or a lesson that I normally would have brought on a Sunday night. And every couple of years, I develop something along this topic because I think it's needed. And you'll see why in a moment when I get into it. But I believe we need teaching on this often. And I'm going to preach to you today. I'm going to talk to you today about handling the holidays. Handling the holidays. More of a Sunday night type message, but one that I believe will be helpful to you as we're in the holiday season. And I believe that you'll gain from this. More of an instructive, practical message here. Heard about a man, they got married and they were in their 10th year of marriage. And in this marriage, from the very first year all the way to the 10th year, the man had developed a habit of always getting his wife for her birthday or Christmas very practical gifts. Gifts based on things that she needed more than often maybe things that she wanted. So in this habit, the first year of their marriage, he knew she needed a vacuum cleaner. So for Christmas, he bought her a vacuum cleaner. The next year, he knew that she needed some pots and pans, so he bought her some pots and pans. Third year, he knew she needed, you know, a dishwasher, because theirs had gone out. So for Christmas, he bought her a dishwasher. You see where this is going? 10 years of this. Every year at Christmas, he'd get her something that she needed, usually something for cleaning, or something of that nature, some kind of tool. Well, after the 10th year, she'd had enough of this. So she tells him that, "I'm tired of these practical gifts. I want some romantic gifts. I want some gifts that show your love and your consideration. I want to see that you're thinking about me, and I want something beyond just something I need." She said, "I'll tell you what, I've had enough of it." She said, "There better be on Christmas morning something sitting out in that driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in less than 10 seconds or I'm out of here." So Christmas morning came and the man was considering what she had said. When she walked out on the driveway, there was a bathroom scale sitting out there. He spent the next Christmas by himself. Oh, man, there's so many things that can cause the holidays to go awry. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on how you can better handle the holidays. Very practical, but I think very needed. And if you'll give me an ear this morning, I think I can help you and your family have a better holiday than maybe you would without this knowledge or this information. Psalms 9, verse 1 says this, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." Boy, I love that. With my whole heart. Not just part of my heart, not just half of my heart, not a fraction of my heart. But we see David say, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." I'm going to be fully committed here. And I'm going to praise you with everything I've got. Then he says, "I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." I love in verse 2, he says, "I will be glad and rejoice." If you have your pen, underline that. "I will be glad and rejoice in thee." Then he says, "I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." You know, I talked about this a little bit in the spiritual development hour. I was filling in this morning for Brother J.D., who, by the way, he and Darlene are on their 51st wedding anniversary, 51 years marital bliss. They're on a little trip, a little getaway, and I'm so happy for them. 51 years. When you see them next, be sure to congratulate them. That's a great milestone. But he was away this weekend. They were having a good time. So I said I would teach the auditorium class. And we got to talking about some of these things. And we got to looking at the fact that God has given to all of us everything that we need to be joy-filled. Who would say amen to that? Amen. Everything you need. God has provided. God has supplied. God has given to you everything you need to be happy. We looked at the illustration given in the Word of God found in Genesis, where God took Adam and Eve and he placed them in a garden. Man, we talked about gardens for a moment. I shared how my grandmother had the greatest green thumb that I've ever seen, and how, man, she had a beautiful garden and it yielded wonderful things that we enjoyed every year. But not only did she have a beautiful vegetable garden, my grandma had a beautiful rose and flower garden. Everywhere where you could put flowers in her yard, she loved getting out there, and at the appropriate times in the year, she'd plant things. Her house stood out on that street, that old dirt road there, in the great metropolis of Marmaduke, Arkansas. Who's ever been to Marmaduke, Arkansas? I spent a month there one night. Not much to do. But I used to love going to my grandparents' house. Loved it. Lived for it. All four of my grandparents lived in that same town. It was my mom and dad's hometown, their childhood home. We went back there often. And man, my grandmother's house stood out on that street because she had put so much work into beautifying it. She could just make things grow. She could plant a garden out in the middle of the Sahara Desert and it would have yielded beautiful fruits and vegetables. She just had that gift. She put a lot of work into it, though. We'd go there to see them, and often she'd be up at sunrise out there in that garden tending to it. And with love for that garden and great zeal for it and great effort, she produced these beautiful gardens and these beautiful flowers that we enjoyed. And it led us to the question, I wonder how beautiful the Garden of Eden was. It was handmade by God. And God wanted to display his love and his goodness to Adam, and then after Adam, Eve, and he placed them in this beautiful place. All of God's creation is beautiful, but I believe that garden was extra spectacular. And I believe that God put in that garden beautiful flowers and beautiful trees and fruit-bearing trees and herb-bearing plants that today we have to get out there and by the sweat of our brow we have to plant and tend to, but Adam and Eve just had to go pick it. They just had to go get it. And Adam would spend his days gathering, and Eve was there tending to the home. And everything that they needed, God gave to them to be happy. God gave them everything they needed to be healthy. God gave them everything they needed to be content. And we see that the old devil slithered in there. We talked about it this morning. And what he did was, in his temptation hour, he convinced them that they did not have everything they needed and that there was more. And he got them to believe that God was holding out on them and that there was, if they could eat off that one tree, that one fruit that God told them not to eat off of, there was a whole other door that would open up to greater things. And Eve wanted that. She wanted that one thing that she felt was held back from her. And in looking around that garden and all the beauty of it, she didn't see that God had given to her everything. God had given Adam Eve to complete him, and he gave to Adam and Eve everything they needed to be completed. They would lack or want for nothing. The devil got her to want more. Here was the warning that was yielded out of that thought. Beloved, God has given to you everything you need to be happy. Did you know that? But often our wants cloud our ability to be thankful. We want more, don't we? Often we don't see that God has given us all that we need. Often all we see is what we want. And we always want more. And that one ailment in the heart of man has kept man from being grateful and thankful. And often from being happy and joy-filled. We always feel there's more. There's got to be more. We need more. And although God has fulfilled all of our needs, often he has not fulfilled our greeds. And often we let our wants cloud the fact that God has been good to you. Often all we think about is what we haven't been given, what we haven't received, but want. And often that is in the minds of humanity. And that's what keeps us from praising God as we should. David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. God has done so many marvelous works. And then he says, I'll be glad. I'm going to be filled with gladness and I'm going to rejoice in thee. I'm going to sing praise to your name, O thou most high. We understand that in America, being that we were founded on Christian principles, founded as a nation built upon the precepts of God's word, by men who worshiped Jesus and men who read this Bible, and they set in order things in our country that reflect their belief in God. We have that beautiful heritage as Americans that we can go back to, and it's often reflected in the holidays that we celebrate. I know it's fashionable today for people to not say Merry Christmas. They want to say Happy Holidays, and we get frustrated with that because there's a definite attempt to remove Christ from Christmas, to remove anything religious or holy from these things. And often they'll say Happy Holiday, and they think they're being clever, and they're, you know, not wanting to admit that it's about Christ. And I kind of laugh at them because I understand that the name holiday means holy day. Even in their veiled attempts, they have a failed attempt to cut the Lord out of it because it's holy. And there's only one holy. There's only one holy person, and that's God. Amen. So whether they like it or not, they're still wishing us things that are holy. And our government, in their foresight, set up holidays, national holidays, that reflect our belief in God, our appreciation to God, and our praise for God. And we see that in these holidays that we celebrate throughout the year. We see it in Easter, which celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see it in Thanksgiving, where we've set aside, this holiday was signed into law by Abraham Lincoln, and it was a direct attempt to make the American people more mindful of the goodness of God, and to have a week that we stop and we simply praise and we thank God for all of the goodness that He's given us. We get past all of our wants. We go down to the bare fact of our needs and we say, God, You have provided all that I need and You've been good to me. And I love Thanksgiving and the spirit of it. And then, of course, following Thanksgiving, we have Christmas and then the New Year's celebration. Christmas, of course, is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in that humble manger. And when we look at the Word of God, we are not commanded to celebrate or isolate these days. How many of you would agree with that? Nowhere in the Bible is there a command that we celebrate a day called Christmas or a day called Thanksgiving. In fact, to be realistic, we ought to be celebrating those things daily and weekly, and not just in November and December. We ought to be grateful for the birth of Jesus in July. Amen? We ought to be grateful and thankful for the good things in our life and the needs that God has provided for. And by the way, there's a lot of wants God provides for too. Amen? We don't get all of our wants. Man is full of wants. And you can't let your wants keep you from saying, God is good. Amen. If you're not careful, you will. But we ought to be thankful throughout the whole year. And often through the year, praising God, as David said there. And being grateful and full of joy and full of happiness for the goodness of our Lord. And often those needs are met, but often, well, all the time our needs are met, but often those wants are met too. We get things that purely come from a place of want. We could live without it. We could live without it. I mean, listen, ladies, you can live without another pair of high heel shoes or another dress or another purse. Boy, the ladies have turned on me now. They were like this a moment ago. Now they're like, man, sometimes God provides even the wants in there. Sometimes you get that purse you've been wanting. Sometimes we get that pocket knife we've been wanting. Sometimes you get that car you've been wanting. Amen? And God is good. Sometimes He provides just our needs, but sometimes He hits our greeds too. He gives us the desires of our heart because He loves us. He's a good Lord. He's a good provider. And our government, in their foresight, set aside some days of the year. And beloved, listen to me. We endure criticism often as Christians by people who say that we ought not celebrate Christmas and Thanksgiving and holidays because the Bible does not command us to do so. And they, I will admit, have an argument there. We're not commanded to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it instruct us to do so. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we ought to take a day and celebrate Thanksgiving. And I want you to understand that I don't do any of these things under command. I'm not commanded by my wife to celebrate our anniversary or her birthday. But greater wisdom tells me that I might ought to make those days special. Amen, honey boo. I don't think she would divorce me if I forgot her anniversary. She's thinking about it. Look at her. That might be, you know. And I don't think you would run off and leave me alone if I forgot your birthday or just didn't remember it. But when we got married, there was never any contractual agreement that you said, I'll marry you if you celebrate our anniversary and my birthday every year and do extravagant things for me. That conversation never happened, did it? We never discussed that. When we were dating, we never discussed what to do about celebrating our anniversary or birthday. Now, you're sitting here. Am I right about that? That is correct, right? Well, here's the reality. I do not celebrate my wife's birthday or the anniversary of our love under command. I celebrate it under love. I celebrate it freely under free will because I know that would bring joy and warmth and love to my wife. So I remember her birthday and I try to always do something to make her anniversary special, as if just being there myself isn't special enough. Oh my goodness. We don't celebrate Christmas under command. We celebrate it because we want to. We want to give this to the Lord. We want to say, Jesus, thank you for being born in a manger. Thank you for being treated so cruelly for our sake. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving the gorgeous beauties of heaven to go be born in a barn. Thank you for doing that to redeem us. And I don't celebrate Thanksgiving under a biblical command. I celebrate it under a heart command because I want to. And I hope you'll approach the holidays the same way. The holiday season is not under command. It's under free will. And in that free will, you have the freedom to celebrate it, and you have the freedom to not celebrate it. You're not violating any biblical command if you choose to not observe Christmas in your home. Did you know that? And some Christians choose not to. And we ought to respect their wishes on that. We don't need to feel the need to convert them and have arguments with them. And sometimes we get in trouble when we look at people and we can't be happy unless they live their life the way we live our life. Sometimes people are quite happy in how they live their life. As long as they're not violating Scripture, we ought to let it be. Amen. Allow them to do what their spirit tells them. But it is that time again. The holidays are upon us. Starts in October. It goes through December, ending with the New Year's celebrations. That is what's known as the holiday season. And man, it's a busy time. We go from one big thing to the next, to the next, to the next. It's a very hustle and bustle time. With the changing seasons come the shopping, the cooking, the mailing of Christmas cards, and the family get-togethers, and all the plans and correlations with that, making travel plans, airports, traveling on the highway, all the things that go with it. It's a much anticipated time with many joys and excitement, a time to capture a little bit of the playfulness that seems to go into hiding with adulthood. Great things from our childhood, and even for just a moment, often we get a glimpse of the beauties of childhood. If just for a moment, we get to see it for just a moment sometimes during the holiday season. For many people, it is literally the best time of the year. They cannot wait all year round. They cannot wait for the holiday season. They're so excited about it. And they really get into it. I mean, big time decorations. They plan big meals and the spirit of the season and all that goes with it. They love it. But for some people, it is a very dreaded time of the year. It's full of sadness and depression. Certain things come along with it that steals their ability to handle the holidays. For many, this is unthinkable. How could you be sad during the holidays? How in the world could you be sad during this happy, wonderful time of cheer and joy? And it escapes our reason that people could be sad during this great time. I remember one time Christy and I had gotten some free tickets to go to Disney World. Disney World Orlando, we decided to go. It was a beautiful day. We got there, and I don't know who all in here has been to Disney World. If you have been to Disney World, raise your hand. Quite a few of you. So maybe you saw what I'm about to describe. As you're coming into Disney, there is a big old sign that says, "Welcome to the happiest place on earth." Happiest place on earth. Disney World. Who's seen that sign? Who's ever seen it? Christy and I were walking up the walk, and that's right before you go into the gate. And you know how it is. They have security and all kinds of things you have to go through. But it's fun. The music's playing. Characters are around. There's all kinds. I mean, the minute you drop on the property, it does literally have a magical feel to it. They put a lot into that. As we're walking up, I see, "Welcome to the happiest place on earth." And my eyes were looking up at that. Then all of a sudden, there was a commotion right below the sign. My eyes came down. And I saw this boy about 8 years old getting wore out. His mama was tearing his hind end up. He's screaming and they're doing the dance. They're running in a circle and she's spanking him. She's yelling, "I mean it, if you don't straighten up, we're going back to the motel and you're not going to see Disney World." I'm standing there. A sign above it. "Welcome to the happiest place on earth." A little boy below it crying and mad and having a horrible day and getting whooped. At the happiest place on earth, he got a whooping. I'd hate to see him on the first day of school. Oh, man, you look at it and think, how could a kid be so miserable and causing such trouble at the happiest place on earth? By the same token, I see people during what many people would describe as the happiest time of the year, and yet the reality is, for a lot of people, it's the saddest time of the year. It's a hard time. It's full of distress, full of depression and distress. All of that being held in a season that is earmarked for peace and goodwill towards man. Statistics show the following. Depression is high among the holiday months. Many people report having clinical depression during the holiday seasons. Surprisingly, there's many statistical factories that will back this stat up, but there are many suicides that occur during the holidays. In fact, some stats show that it is the highest time of the year for suicidal death. Statistics show that domestic disputes are high during the holiday months. Men and women split up and families break apart, and mothers, fathers, and children have major arguments that lead to great stress during the holiday months. And another statistic shows that during these months of October, November, December, January, that death and illness seems to be higher in general in the holiday months. Those are not happy statistics. That all happened during what many people would call the happiest time of the year. And as I was looking at some of these statistics, I began to ponder why these things are true and why these things are statistically there. So I began to research these statistics and these statements, and I began to think about it, ponder it, do a little studying on it. And I've come up with some answers. And I believe that with some wisdom and knowledge, as we approach the topic of handling the holidays, my hope is through this lesson that many of you will be able to better handle the holidays and not allow your joy to be lost, not allow these statistics to reign and rule in your spirit. You know, God wants us to be happy people. Who would agree with that? Now often our iniquities and our transgressions lead us to despairs in our life. And often conviction can disturb our joy. But God wants us to be happy people. And God has given to us all that we need to be joyful people. Now, I've pointed this out. My wife has taught this. In fact, I got this truth from her. She taught me this. But it is possible to have joy in your heart even though there's sadness in your life. And joy and happiness are not the same thing. Your happiness can be disturbed for a day. But in that sadness of that day, a person can still maintain joy in their heart. You may go to the doctor and get the sad news of a bad report, but walk out of that doctor's office, although sad, full of joy for the blessed hope that God has given to us. Knowing that there's a God who sits in the heavens, who's above all of this, who has a plan for you, and that God that loves you has prepared a place for you, and that no matter what the outcome is, it'll be a joyful outcome in the hand of God. Now, you may be sad at the news and the reality of the news, but in the same moment, full of joy that you're saved, full of joy that God loves you, and full of joy that there's that blessed hope of heaven. There's many examples I can give, but you can have a horrible day and still have joy in your life, even though there's reason to be sad. I've gone to a lot of funerals. I've preached a lot of funerals. A lot of dear saints. I've been at the bedside more than once of a dear saint that drew their last breath and then went into eternity to be with the Lord. I've seen them lay there with joy in their heart. A smile that said, I'll be okay. And a smile as they drew that last breath. And although the moment's sad, we've gathered and sang victory in Jesus. And we've gathered and sang songs and how beautiful heaven must be, the home of the happy and free. Sweet haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. They'll sing songs like, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And that room that's full of sadness also is full of joy at the same time. It's an amazing thing. And my hope is that you can have a heart of joy that revels in the goodness of God, even though some things may be around us that may be hard to handle during this holiday season. I'm going to bring this lesson to you, a lot of it in question form, or I ask a question, and then I'm going to give you some answers to it. The first thing that I want to address is the connection that we often see of illness and death during the holiday season. As a minister, I've preached a lot of funerals in October, November, December. Seems to be a time when funerals happen. And some people connect that, and what's so hard sometimes is when a loved one passes away connected to a holiday date, it becomes ingrained with that holiday spirit. My dad's best friend, who was our school principal for many, many years, his name was Glenn Lewis. Glenn Lewis was like a second dad to my siblings and I. We loved him so much. My senior year, 1988, or 1987, it was still Christmas time, it was December, 1987, I came home from work. I worked at a frozen yogurt place called Penguin's Frozen Yogurt. It was a great job, loved it. Let me tell you something about that yogurt, though. Don't believe all that stuff that's fat-free. I put on a lot of weight working there. It was the 38 beautiful toppings you could put on it that got me, I think. I came home, though. When I pulled up, it was Christmas Eve. My friend, who was a private in the United States Marine Corps, his name was David Sauce. David was from Michigan. He came by and picked me up. We were going to go do some shopping and then come to the house. And he was going to, him and about 20 other guys were going to come from the Marine base, and we were going to have a big, big, huge Thanksgiving dinner that night. Not Thanksgiving, Christmas dinner. We had all these Marines there. It was going to be a beautiful night. We were so excited. I got in about 4 o'clock from work, and David was with me. We pulled up in the driveway. When I pulled up, my brother Sam was laying out in the yard crying. And I thought, that's bizarre. That's weird. What? And I got up and I said, Sam, what's wrong, man? And he said, you just need to go talk to Dad. I walked in the room and Christmas lights everywhere, Christmas tree, gifts, smell of turkey in the air. And then I saw my mom and dad huddled on a couch, arm in arm crying. And I found out that Glenn was on his way home from work just a few hours earlier and was involved in a car wreck. And he was killed. Christmas Eve, man. Christmas Eve. And it was like somebody threw ice water in my face. And you just couldn't believe that a person so full of life could be gone. And here's a secondary tragedy about that. Rarely has a Christmas Eve passed since 1987 that at some point I don't think of that moment because it's attached to it forever. Christmas Eve, we'll be in there having a great time with our family. And then the memory of Glenn Lewis will come into my heart. And I'll miss him. And I'll wonder all the moments and memories that we could have had that ended on that Christmas Eve night. And it's permanently connected. And yet we see that time of the year as a time of the year where a lot of people have losses in their family. Brother Roger, I remember you calling me. I was in Orlando Christmas Day when your mother went to be with the Lord. And I know that there's never a Christmas Day that you don't think of that. And it's connected to it, isn't it? It's just unfortunate. A day full of joy and being with the family. But there's that memory there. And I know people that struggle with holidays because they've had a lot of losses during that time. And it makes the holidays now depressing and sad. And so the question, why are people sicker and seem to die a lot in the holiday months? Now I'm just going to give you a practical reason. And these are practical reasons that came through research and reasoning as to the answers to this. Number one, weather is usually a part of this equation. The holidays are in the middle of winter. Cold weather is rolling in. We don't see it as much here, but in much of the nation, it's very, very bitterly cold by the time the holidays roll around. And all of us know that cold equals illness. Changing weather and flu season will cause some of the weak and elderly to be sick. And often it will speed up other more serious illnesses, but that is things that come with this time of the year when the cold rolls in. For us Texans, and it was the same way in Central Florida, it would be bitterly cold one day. It might get down to 58 degrees. Be bitterly cold. Now, we would have days often that would get down in the 20s. And the next day, it'd be 90 degrees. Same thing around here. And man, that does something to your system. And often people get colds and flu bugs, things that go with the season. It just happens to coincide with the holiday season when the weathers are cold and going up and down, and there's bitter winter days that often bring about those illnesses that come with it. We also know that connected to this time of the year that there are more traffic accidents because there's more people traveling and people on the road and driving accidents and fatalities. We also understand that drinking is also a contributor to these accidents and these depressions. But traffic accidents are more likely to occur during these horrible winter months with rain and sleet and snow and people traveling. So you have a lot of that happen. And it's a reality that many of us could share story after story if we were to talk about it. Party habits play a part. Number one, weather habits play a part. But number two, party habits play a part in that statistic. Why there's more sickness and death. You know, alcohol will cause more driving accidents and fatalities, but drinking is also a contributor to great depression. Many people eat things that they shouldn't eat, and it affects their health, their heart health, strokes, diabetics, all those kind of people often are eating things during that season that has an adverse effect on their health and how they feel. Am I right about that? People that have those blood sugar problems sometimes eat things they shouldn't eat. And often they end up in the hospital and they end up sick. And sometimes it can exacerbate another health problem because of the things they're eating and doing during that time of the year. And they can end up really, really sick or have you know, the things that heart attacks, strokes, things like that. So we see the party habits play a part. A third factor that I researched was this fact. People seem to hold on during the holiday season in an attempt to make it through the holidays. Sometimes they may be terminally ill. But this sheer willpower to have another Christmas, another Thanksgiving, another time to gather the family will often push them through that holiday season. And then often in that, they'll pass away during that holiday time. But their sheer willpower has pushed them into that. And often, their passing is a connection to a holiday date. So we see it a lot more. There's a will that people have to have the holidays. And sometimes you'll see terminally ill people will themselves through Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. They want this so badly, and the, you know, that spirit to live pushes them, but often sometimes they either fall short or pass away just after it. And if you stop and think about it, you'll see that happens often. One thing we learn is that death never takes a break or vacation. Illness and death do not recognize the holidays. Now, we wish that it would. We think, man, it's horrible that somebody passes away at Christmas. But we have to understand that illness doesn't recognize Christmas. Death doesn't recognize Thanksgiving. These things happen even during the holiday season. And it's just the reality of our mortality. Now let me answer another question. Why do the holidays seem to bring stress, depression, and anxiety to so many people? So many people dread it. Well, let me give you a few things that you need to be aware of. And by having this wisdom and knowledge, maybe you can have some defense that you won't let it bring you down. I don't want you to spend the Christmas down. I want you to spend it with joy in your heart. But the first thing that I want to mention that makes a lot of people depressed during the holidays is the word nostalgia. Nostalgia. Well, you're preparing for the holidays, you'll have more memories of departed loved ones. It just comes with that time of the year. You'll be thinking about get-togethers of your past and your childhood and aunts and uncles and grandparents. Then the thought will often come back around to they're no longer here. And that nostalgia can grab you, bring depression with it. It can bring great joy as well, but for many it brings great depression. There's that longing for the Christmas wonders of childhood that brings a lot of people into depression. How many of you remember as a little child staying up all night waiting for Santa Claus? Or however your family did it. Man, I remember that was the longest night of the year. I wouldn't go to sleep. I'd be threatened with whoopings on Christmas Eve. My mom and dad would go to bed. My mom and dad had a strict rule that we were not allowed to come in there and open our gifts until they were up, alert, camera in hand, had one cup of coffee, and were ready to celebrate. Now, their time frame was a little different than mine. I was ready to party at 4 a.m. because it's technically Christmas Day at 12:01 a.m. And I waited all year for this, and I was ready to roll. I would wake up at 4 o'clock going there, Dad, Mom, I think he came. I think it's there. I think let's go. Son, go back to bed. It's too early. 5 a.m., I'd be back in there. Mom, Dad. Then 6 a.m., 7 a.m. Finally, about 7 a.m., my mom and dad would get up and get their coffee and get everything set up, and we'd be in the back room, anxiety-filled. Y'all remember all that? Yep. You don't remember all that? Yep. Oh, so excited. Just imagining what awaited in that living room. And then they'd get in there and they'd say, all right, you can come in now. And man, we'd charge down and charge in that room and excitement and joy. You parents know what I'm talking about. A lot of times you'll buy all these gifts for your kids. They'll tear through them in 30 seconds. Next thing you know, they stayed up all night. They've already opened up all their gifts. They lay down next to it and go to sleep. Now you got to be up the whole day cooking. More often you find that perfect gift for your kid. You can't wait. Next thing you know, they're playing with the box that the gift came in. I man, there's nothing like it from the eyes of a child. Something happens, one of the great tragedies. One of the things I hate the most about maturity is that you have to trade your innocence to get it. There's something about the innocence of childhood with that excitement and that zeal, and that anticipation. It's a sad day, parents, whenever it's Christmas morning and you have to go wake your kids up at noon. Somewhere it got lost, didn't it? Where did that childhood excitement go and that zeal? And then people spend the rest of their life thinking something's wrong with Christmas. Doesn't feel the way it used to. Nothing's changed. You've changed. You grew up. You lost the ability to have that imagination. You lost that innocence. But, you know, hey, it's not a complete loss. You traded it in for maturity and wisdom and knowledge and all of the levels that come with those achievements. Life is good at every stage. You understand? There's great things about being an adult that I'd love, but I had to trade in some of these things of being a child to have these things. But there's a lot of people that are disappointed with Christmas every year as older teens and adults. There's been a million Christmas movies made about this thing of being able to find Christmas again. But it's normal. It's normal. But often it brings people to a sadness and an inability to enjoy the season because they're trying to recapture it from the eyes of when they were young and had that energy of imagination. Am I telling truth this morning? You got to watch out for that. There's joys of the holiday season that you will have as an adult, and there are joys you have as a child, and they're different. They're different joys, but it's joy nonetheless. It's still a happy time. And you can't let the longing for a childhood-style Christmas defeat your ability to have adult joy in the holiday season the rest of your life. There's still great joy in it. Under this idea of nostalgia being what leads to a lot of people to depression, there are a lot of things that remind us that times are always changing and that time just keeps marching on. There's a lot of things that remind us of the unstoppable force of time moving on. It's a very melancholy time for a lot of people. Old ornaments that our children made when they were little, and we unpack those and hang them on the tree. And you look at it, you think, oh, I remember when Adriana made that. We've got ornaments with pictures of our kids that they made like in Sunday school and kindergarten, and we've kept those. And when you're unpacking that, you look at it, and for a moment, you're like, where did the time go? I remember when they made that ornament. And Christmas, Christy and I have an ornament, our first Christmas. And we've still got that. Sometimes I'll be helping with the tree and I'll pick up that ornament and remember our first Christmas. And it just seems like yesterday. That was 27 years ago, though. And so then there's this melancholy feeling that can settle over you. Like, why does time have to keep moving on and why do things have to change? During Christmas, people miss having their children at home and the traditions that they had as a family before their children left the nest and moved out. And in-laws got in the way. Then you got to share it. Bah humbug. Sometimes there's one less name on the shopping list from last year. Sometimes there's one less chair at the table than there was last year. And when people gather to celebrate Christmas, they're reminded of that. Their day-to-day life throughout the year, they accept it. But then at that time every year, it hits them again. And it leads a lot of people, the nostalgia of that, to sadness. And it has to be managed. And old memories of lost love and departed loved ones and forgotten friends can flood our minds during the holiday season, often driving us to a depressed state. And these things can often be pushed out during the busyness of our everyday life. Somehow the holiday seems to bring it back. Am I right about that? Somebody say amen. It happens. We have to watch out for it. You don't want that to steal the joy of the holiday season, but you just need to be aware that that is the reason why a lot of people will spend Christmas very sad, very depressed, and it's a dreaded time of the year. It shouldn't be. You know, a second thing that I noted after I thought about nostalgia and all the things attached to it, I thought about the stresses of it. You know, shopping is a lot of the reason a lot of people dread Christmas. Money is always tight. Christmas is a huge financial situation. Somebody say amen. Amen. Finding the right gift can be a challenge. You ever have those people, what do you want for Christmas? You just surprised me. You're like, oh, no. That's when you're getting something from 7-Eleven. What about the fear of leaving someone out all the way up till Christmas Day? You're going over that list. Did I get everybody? Then you show up to that family party and that uncle you didn't think was coming shows up and you realize you got everybody a gift but him. What about this one, ladies? The stress of making sure you spend the same amount on all your children. And sometimes, Miss Linda, have you ever had this happen? Sometimes it's Christmas Eve as you're going through it. Suddenly you realize that one of your children has about half of what all the other ones got. You either have to go find something open or you've got to remove some stuff from the others. Well, I guess we'll hold this out till their birthday, you know. That's stress though, man. That's shopping. Dealing with the crowds and finding the time to do it among all the other things in your life leads a lot of people to a lot of anxiety during the shopping season. And it can ruin your holidays if you're not careful. If you're not careful. What about this one? Number three, family matters. Family matters. Dealing with being fair to all the family, spreading your time around. You can feel very stretched out in a lot of directions, and you often feel that your whole holiday is spent running to see everybody that expects you to spend equal time, and often you feel stressed. And sometimes you feel like you just made everybody mad because you couldn't split the time up equally. You ever been there? You're at your in-law's house, and you're looking at the clock. You start getting texts from your mama. We're waiting on you. When you coming? Meanwhile, your mother-in-law got dinner on the table later than what she said. And you're feeling it. You were supposed to eat at 2. It's now 4. And your mom's got dinner ready at 4:30. And you ain't even eaten yet over here. Now you're going to have to eat. And then you're going to have to go over to your mom's house. Who is going to be... Now, listen, this is going to be the reality. Nathan, this is the way it is. When you get married one day, this is the way it is. You're going to eat at your mother-in-law's house. Then when you come to mom's house, she's going to be watching your plate. Make sure you eat at her house too. And if you just pick at it, you're going to be in trouble. Oh, I see what's going on. You went over to their house and you ate. Now you can come over here and just pick around. And I've been cooking all day. What do you mean you don't want no pumpkin pie? Get a piece of pumpkin pie right now. You ever been there? I've had my mom just sit there and watch my plate. And I just had a full meal, you know, 30 minutes earlier. I'm hurting. I'm wobbling out. Because, you know, the first one, you're motivated. You know what I'm talking about, Bobby? You're actually hungry. You've been waiting all day. You've been smelling this turkey since the morning. And you're excited. And you've been seeing that pecan pie. And that's how we say it, by the way. It's pecan pie.
Not pecan.
All you Yankees need to eat your pecan pie up north. Pecan pie is where it's at, with some vanilla, creamy creations, that vanilla ice cream. What is that, 18 or 19, 11 or something? What is it? 1905. I come alive when I see the 1905. Big old scoop of that on there. You drown it all in whipped cream. Man, you're motivated when you go to the first house. You eat. Often forgetting that that's just round one. I'm already planning to wear sweatpants the whole day, Thanksgiving Day. Sweatpants. Expandable. Then you go to that second house, and they've been cooking and ready and excited for the meal. Then everybody's already eaten at the first run, and all the kids and grandkids come in, and then that second house gets a raw deal. You're just picking at stuff. You want some pecan pie? Oh, no, Mom, I'm stuffed. Hey, you didn't get seconds. What's wrong? I'm hurting. I'm hurting, Mom, that's what's wrong. And it is a fact that turkey makes you sleepy. It's got tryptophan in it, along with the gravy. Oh. Man, there's a lot of stress. I'm being funny, but the reality is we carry a lot of stress trying to fit it all in. A lot of you are on special diets throughout the year, keto, Atkins. All of a sudden, Thanksgiving comes, and you just act like you hadn't had a meal in 6 months. Next thing you know, about halfway through the meal, you know, you haven't eaten this stuff. You've been eating clean. Now, all of a sudden, your blood sugar's through the roof. You're ready to have a fight with your sister-in-law. You know, blood sugar plays a lot in that. You better be aware that your blood sugar is going to be all over the place, because when you get that way, you get mean and you get argumentative. Studies show that, man. People get in this mood and want to argue and debate when their blood sugar is crashed. And some of you are going to have Thanksgiving dinner, and in the middle of it, that's when you think it's going to be a good time to discuss Trump's absolute devastating win over Harris, knowing that your sister-in-law and brother-in-law are die-hard blues, and you want to start praising the red wave. And meanwhile, they've had 3 pieces of pie in the last hour, and they're ready to fight. Next thing you know, you gather to have joy in your house. The next thing you know, you're screaming and you're yelling and you're telling people, I don't want to ever see you again. Get out of here. You're not welcome. That's when you'll think it's brilliant to try to lead your lost brother-in-law to Christ in the middle of Thanksgiving dinner, who's a Jew. You want to start bringing up the virtues of Jesus, and having a spiritual debate over the turkey and the ham, noting he has not had any ham. Man, it can be stressful, these family matters. Being with a family member that is estranged or strained, often they come back together for holidays, and maybe it's a brother you haven't spoken to in 10 months because you had an argument. Now you're coming back for Thanksgiving at your parents' house. You feel that awkwardness. Maybe you have the sister-in-law from hell who hates you, and you know it. Now you got to sit across from her and be nice. Am I right? She's already had 3 cups of Mad Dog 2020 before she even got to Thanksgiving. She showed up, ready to fight. Sometimes going back home and being in close quarters with the whole family for a few days can be strange and uncomfortable. You know how it is. Married couples, you're sharing your niece's bunk bed. You're sleeping on a pallet in the living room. Sometimes you come home and parents forget that you're now 50 years old, married, got a family of your own. They want to talk to you like you're 12. They want to get into how you're managing your home, raising your kids. Listen to me, parents. Listen to me here. Again, this is a weird message for Sunday morning. I get it. I know. Next week, we're going to get hellfire again. But parents, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes it's hard to reconcile your adult child from being the way they were now to what they were when they were little and under your authority. The Bible teaches a principle that your children should leave and cleave. They go from your home, they start their own home. And they have children. And sometimes they raise them children a little different than you raised them. And sometimes they're managing their life in a way that you don't approve. Sometimes it can be frustrating when they come in and you're seeing things and hearing them saying things. This is what you're going to have to choose. Number one, you're going to have to realize that this time with your adult child and your grandchildren is precious. It's precious. Sometimes you may wait an entire year to see them at the holidays. Am I telling truth here?
Yeah.
Now, you may choose that Thanksgiving dinner to get onto them because they're going to a church you don't approve of, or they're out of church. And you can spend that whole day arguing and fighting over their political choices. You can spend that precious time arguing over how they're raising the children or how they're managing their marriage. And you can spend the whole day angry and mad and arguing. And it's precious time. And your child may leave that dinner that night saying, thank God that's over. I ain't coming back for another year. Now, the choice is yours, how you spend that precious time. If you feel it's good and wise to spend your Christmas day arguing with your children over how they celebrate Christmas and then being mad and stuck in the back room sulking all day, then by all means, have at it. But I think it's foolish. And I think there's some things you got to let it ride. Park it. Hey, in February, you'll still be mad at them. Get on to them then. Don't spend your Christmas day jumping all over your kids, your 35-year-old son, because he didn't call you, 3 months ago. And I've seen it. I've seen this happen. I've seen kids come in for the holiday and after one day have to leave to go stay with someone else because all they're doing is fighting with their parents the whole time. And everything is a jab, a jab, a jab. Everything is a argument and a discussion and sit down. I'm still your dad. If you're 60 years old, I'm still your authority. How do you want to spend your Christmas? Wouldn't it be better to spend it loving on each other? It's precious time. Wouldn't it be better to spend it praising each other? Wouldn't it be better when your children are weeping when it's time to go home because they're not ready to leave yet? The spirit you create is important. I got so much more to say. But as is my custom, I always have more sermon than I have time to speak. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Beloved, these are precious moments. Somebody said one time, and this is humorous, but it's true. They said life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. Although that's a humorous way to put it, it's the truth. I don't know what the future holds, but you're probably going to get to have Thanksgiving this week. Use it wisely. Don't spend it all depressed and sad. Spend it full of joy. Don't spend it disputing and in despair and in depression. Because this is the only thing we're guaranteed is the present. What we have is right now. And right now is precious. And those few hours that you spend Thursday around a table, live in the moment. Put the yesterday in the box for a little while. Put the future on hold, but live in the moment. Love on the family that's before you. Don't spend the whole day sad because the one person's not there. Love the ones that are there. You may have 4 children and 3 of them get to come and you spend the whole day upset over the 2 that couldn't. Hey, what about doing this a better way? Give 100% of yourself to the 3 that are there and love on them. Don't spend it sad and depressed. Oh, my heart desires that you enjoy this season. Don't let these things that we discussed this morning wreck your holiday. So many more things, but we'll leave it at that for now. My challenge to you is to have a joy-filled Christmas and Thanksgiving. Don't let the things that people turn into a negative, don't let it be a negative. Let it be part of the adventure. Life is not just a destination. It's an adventure. And we ought to enjoy the ride all along the way because it goes by so quick. Let me ask this. I have not preached a salvation message, but the Holy Spirit is always working. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, if I died today, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me, preacher? Anybody in the room feeling that this morning? Greatest gift you'll ever have in your life is the gift of your salvation. Anybody? Anybody? Is there anyone today that could say, preacher, I know this was not a normal Sunday morning message, but it was useful to me. Would you slip your hand up? It was useful to me. Amen. I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. I wanted to be a help today. I wanted to be because I want you to have joy in your heart. I want this to be a happy time for you. Don't let the devil have a victory. God has given you everything you need to have joy. You don't have everything you want, but God has given to you in His goodness everything that you need. Do not let your wants cloud the fact that God has been good to you. And revel in that joy. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Lord, I'm going to ask our people to proceed this holiday with prayer. To pray for a happy holiday. Pray for their loved ones that will be traveling. Pray for their family that will be gathering. Pray for the spirit of the event. I'm going to ask them to set in place some things that give you preeminence during their holiday. I didn't get to any of that. But Lord, I pray that they'll spend some time at their dinner table before they begin to eat, just testifying of the things that they're thankful for. Maybe they could take time and read Psalms 100 as a family before they eat. Maybe they could read Psalms 107 as I taught that in Sunday school this morning. Both of those are great psalms that could be read at a Thanksgiving dinner table. Things that remind us to be grateful and thankful and remind us of your goodness. Lord, let us prepare our hearts for the holiday season so that we can better handle the holidays, that our joy may be full. We ask this in Jesus' name. Are you ready to come and prepare your hearts for the